Honor Mark chapter, where did we begin last week? How many of us remember? Ezekiel, thank you. Ezekiel 36. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, it's just after book of Mark. If you are looking for it, I'm praying for you. All right, Ezekiel chapter 36, I read from verse 25. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, remember, this is a prophecy by the prophet Ezekiel. It's a prophecy about the immediate future. In other words, it's a prophecy concerning the church that was yet to come into existence. So one of the reasons why we study the Old Testament is because it gives us details of the expectation of God over our lives. You know, we're praying Ephesians chapter 1, which was mentioned to us this morning. Verse 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. We are reading that hope here now. What we are reading in Ezekiel 36 is the hope of our calling. In other words, something was said ahead of time that will become a reality in the resurrection of Jesus. So when you're reading Ezekiel 36 now, you're reading your status in Christ. You're reading what you have become in Christ. You're also reading what you are able to do now that you're in Christ Jesus. That's what you're reading. So when you're reading Ezekiel now, you are celebrating along with Ezekiel, even though he's in heaven. You are celebrating right along with him about his utterance by the Spirit of God having come to pass. Now, see what he says. He says, when I sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean, or you'll take on the nature of that water. Unless you think he's talking about H2O, he says this kind of water cleanses men from filthiness and from all idols. Then verse 26 now says, when I say water, I mean a new heart. When I say a new heart, I mean a new spirit. That's a new nature will I put within you. So notice, God is the one responsible for putting that nature in us. Hallelujah. So when I'm reading that, since he keeps talking about water and new heart, I come to the Gospel of John. Look at Gospel of John chapter 4. Jesus, following the pattern of the Old Testament prophets, continues that teaching in John's Gospel chapter 4. Remember the hope of his calling. What is expected? What are the things you can look forward to? How do I define my capacity in Christ Jesus? I can't define my capacity by looking at my emotions or by looking at my family lineage or cultural environment. No, I have to look at who I am in the mirror of God's word so I can know what is the hope of his calling over my life. So look at what Jesus taught. The woman by the well, she still hasn't left the well, Lord, as well. All right, so verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I'm a Samaritan, or I'm of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and will have given thee what? Living water, or life-giving water. And look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? And thou greater than our father, Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give. So Jesus continues with the thoughts that Ezekiel started with. There's a water that I shall give. So Jesus took the baton from Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel says, this is what God will do. And Jesus now said, the water that I shall give. In other words, Jesus is telling the woman, I am the God Ezekiel spoke about. Hallelujah. I don't know how you study your Bible, but this is where my own shouting ground is when I see things like this in scriptures. I am that God that Ezekiel is talking about, because Jesus didn't say God will give, he said, I will give you. The water that I shall give. So I shall give is also still a promise. Something I will do. So that when we look back at the sacrifice, we know what that sacrifice made what? Available. The water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him what? A well of what? Water springing up into life everlasting. See, the water in me never runs dry. I don't want for utterance. I don't want for prophecy. I don't want for the flow of the Spirit. Because the water in me, it never runs dry. Hallelujah. That's part of our confession. When you want to stay up yourself in the faith. So Jesus is explaining the prophecy of Isaiah, giving and shedding more light. There's a water that I will give. And I'm not talking about natural water. So water, therefore, will be a figure of speech to describe the nature of the life that we have received. You know, even in natural parlance, people say water is life. I mean, I've heard that before. All right, so it's a figure of speech to depict the kind of life. In essence, it will bubble up within you onto life that is what? everlasting. It's a constant activity. You can be aware of the water, you can sometimes may ignore the water, but it takes the word of God, the hope of his calling, to stir up your consciousness in the availability and the consistency of the water. So look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus is still teaching, still using the example of water. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Again, he uses that word, "if any man thirst." So obviously, he couldn't be talking about testing for natural water or natural thirst. "If any man thirst," also would be a figure of speech for, if any man is looking for something much more than this life can offer, "let him come unto me and drink." Verse 38. "He that believeth on me," that's how to come. You come believing. "As the scripture has said, out of his word belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. "But this speak he of the Spirit." So the rivers of living water is what? The Spirit. "Which they that believe on him should receive." Now look at the B part. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet." You see, the word given is italicized. "The Holy Ghost was not yet, for because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified." So if Jesus said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, let me say it again. He didn't say out of your belly. It can't be from your belly because you are not the source of the water. Amen. There's water in your belly now, no doubt. Amen. But with respect to this scripture, it's not from your belly. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. So, because he is the life giver. It's like saying it was a popular parlance in the days that I got saved. Come and give your life to Christ. No, you were dead in sins. You had no life to give. He found you dead, he made you alive. So you receive Christ, you don't give your life to Christ. Yes, you didn't have anything to give. You were worthless. That's not an insult, it's just a fact. Amen. Okay, I was worthless. Now make you feel better. I was worth nothing. But it made me realize I was worth everything by coming. So I don't give my life to Christ. I received the life of Christ. He said I was dead. I didn't think I was dead. I thought I was alive. I thought I was even enjoying life. I didn't know I was thirsty until I found the living water. Glory to Jesus. And now I'm not thirsty again. And I drink and I continue drinking. He has become my shepherd. I never need to want again. Glory to his name forever. So you understand in language, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly." So belly will be what produced the water, the resurrection of Jesus, where the promise of God was fulfilled. So when it says belly, it's not talking about literally, it's talking about a figure of speech that is from a particular source. And that source is his resurrection. That's the belly of God. That's how God gave back to Jesus and then gave back to us. From that belly came rivers of what? Life-giving water. So the scriptures, right from the days of the prophecy, were explaining to us the hope of God's calling upon our lives. What he expects, first of all, as a result of the investment he put into us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace to you." They prophesied of a grace. Say, "Grace has come. I have received the grace of God." All right. So listen carefully. I heard a man say a thought, John chapter 3 verse 16, for 3 months. And I believe him. What is in John chapter 3 verse 16? Okay, so you know it almost like a mantra. Okay, so, but somebody sat with John chapter 3 verse 16 and says that defines the whole scripture, the whole of the Bible. And it's true. "For God so loved that he gave." The phrase "so love" is the intensity of the love. And then "he gave" is an action. That means the intensity was backed by an action. That he gave. How did he give? "Out of his belly shall flow rivers." How did the river flow? It says, "This speak you of the Holy Ghost, which they that believe on him shall receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given. For Jesus was saying, what? How was he glorified? When he rose from the dead. But before he could rise, he had to die. So God so loved that he gave. In that giving, you received. Now, that giving is a statement of God's everlasting love. In other words, if he loved to give, that love still keeps giving. You need to understand. If he loved you so much to give, the nature of the love that gives in that state, in that condition, is now in you to keep giving. And as you go on, you say, no, that's necessary in the believer's meeting. Because we don't look at faces to receive what you give. We look at the love of God. That means I may not like you. That's my emotion. But God loves you, so I must love you too. So God so loved that he gave. From that time onward that we received, we became actors and participators in that love. And that's why in believers' meeting, you must see yourself as a servant and a steward. So it's not about you, it's about others. Praise God forevermore. So listen carefully. If I need to pray for 3 hours, because of others. If I need to fast, it's because of others. I'm simply continuing the ministry of the service of love that Jesus committed to me in the gospel. He so loved that he gave. I also so love and I keep giving. Now the supply doesn't end because it's a continuous flow. Let me say it this way. The love of God is meant to find expression through you and through me. I usually say this way, don't stop the flow. So let me give you an illustration. Let's say we start from the first row here and says that you get up, give an utterance, be blessed somebody, and then next person, all the way down. Probably spent like 6 hours here. But then we get to a particular individual who now says, I don't know what to say, you just stop the flow. Love has been flowing until it got to you. So we'll call you selfish, even though it may be ignorance that causes selfish. I mean, even going. But we just call you selfish. Somebody says, well, because God will not fail to demonstrate love. But he has chosen you to be the vehicle to demonstrate that love through. You should be glad. You should rejoice. So in that hour, that instance that you seem not to know, how do you get to know? Stand to your feet, shout and rejoice. And then sit down and check whether a revelation will not come to your heart. We have a rich inheritance in Christ Jesus. Confusion can linger. It can come out, but it can linger and stay for too long if you know what to do. So I'm not telling you that sometimes you don't get to a point where you feel like nothing's going to happen. Even look at Brother Manuel. Why is he always getting what he's saying? He's like, God loves some people more. No. The issue is that he knows how to participate in the fellowship that belongs to all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. For God so loved, got us here now. Amen. It's to keep moving us forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 14. And let's share the grace in fellowship. Hallelujah. See what it says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, you notice what B is italicized? So, let's read that in the way it was originally written. The grace of the Lord Jesus, which is the love of God, I mean the communion of the Holy Ghost. One of the shades of meaning of the word communion is what supply. So, it's telling you the grace of the Lord Jesus gave us or brought to us the love of God. And that love is demonstrated in the supply of the Spirit. So, in other words, the aim of love is to give the Spirit. And that aim has been fulfilled. Let me say it again. The grace of the Lord Jesus, that's the power of God, so to speak. That's the love of God in demonstration. That love was evidenced by the Spirit that God supplies to us. Without that supply, none of us can be sons. Can you see that now? So God's love, which is God's grace, is evidenced by the supply of the Spirit. In other words, I'm not meant to look at material things to judge the love of God. How can I look at material? People have stadiums. I heard somebody who had about 250 cars. I'm like, how many can you drive per time? Just think about it. And you're going to leave everything on the earth, and it's worth nothing. Now, you will look at that person and say, some people are enjoying life, but they don't have life, you have life. It's very interesting that we don't sometimes see things from God's perspective. So you quickly come under pressure. You start thinking, asking stupid questions. Why is my life like this? I don't understand. He has beautified the milk with salvation. Are you not the milk? Has he not beautified you with salvation? He is giving his very best already. And yet you are thinking, why is my life? Which life? My life is with Christ in God. This life can't be more beautiful than this. If your definition of life is what you see on the outside, you're of all men most miserable. I have a life. It's called the life of God. It's the finest life in existence. It is indestructible. It can't be tampered with. It has never been known to fail. Of that life, Bible says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. That's the kind of life he gave to us. Glory to Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that love of God, evidenced by the supply of the Spirit, which you all, amen, mean yes. Say, I have the supply of the Spirit. I mean the grace of God. I'm actually referring to the love of God. Hallelujah. So the love of God is a liquid flowing through my veins. When I touch people, they feel the love of God. Glory to Jesus. That's what it means. Now, so I have to take the evidence of God's word over and above how I feel per time. How I feel can be disconnected with reality. Yeah, it can be. But what God has done, he has done. It cannot fail. It has never been known to fail. I have the love of God. I'm full of the grace of God. I have the supply of the Spirit. And I'm a ready distributor of that supply at all times. I don't look to my head. I sit in God's word and I act it out. Woo! Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his name forever. Hey. And when we start operating this way, people say, it's like you are psyching yourself. Psych? This is beyond psych. This is resurrection life. This is resurrection life. This is resurrection life. I have the supply of the Spirit. That was what they took into Solomon's porch on the day of Pentecost. So all the drama you saw, what were they settling down with? They settled down with Ezekiel. They visited Joel in prophecy. They listened to what the Lord had taught them for 40 days. What was he teaching them? Things pertaining to this supernatural kingdom for 40 days. So they were dwelling on it. They tarried with it. They remembered the instruction. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued. And the word endued means something they do, not something God does. That means they were meant to sink into reality. It is already available. A man can receive nothing except it is given. So it was given. He taught them it is given, because now that it is given, it still doesn't mean they will walk in the reality. Hence, he stayed for 40 days, teaching them. And he told them, tarry. I said with us last week, tarry also means pray. Stay in the place of prayer. The things I spoke to you, they are spirit and they are what? They are life. Now, so keep praying and thinking. So they were in the temple daily, praising and praying together. What were they doing? Dwelling on the truth of God's word. Until what is written found expression in their faith. So tarry until you be endued. The word endued means to sink into something. It's like you put on a garment, the garment that we supply, you now sink into that garment until it's your size. You put on. You see, the language, the Greek scholars will tell us that in those days, well, they still do it. If you're not a good-looking person, if you're not a good-looking person and you love a pretty damsel, I know she will turn you down based on your looks. So you go to a charmer. The charmer will now cast a spell on you. Every time you appear before the lady, you look handsome. You are put on something. Yeah. Is it something you are putting on that she will see? It's the same word. Endure. You put something on. I'm not saying you should do that. I just gave you the Greek root. It's not a spiritual word, but it's being used to explain a supernatural reality. That reality that you sink into a consciousness until you are putting it on. It's now upon you. But it has been made available because it said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. He spoke of the spirit. They that believe should receive. Have you received? Have you received? Okay. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. And suddenly. The suddenly is a description of their realization, which bred certain actions. Let me say it again. That word suddenly is not what happened. That word suddenly is when they realized what Jesus taught for 40 days. Activity began. Of course, you can tell 120 people doesn't mean everybody started at the same time. Even our local assembly today. You see 3-4 people laughing. You are still wondering what's making them laugh. And you begin to the same assembly. And that's your inheritance also. You see people running. Like, I ran last week. I also ran last Holy Ghost meeting. That's last Holy Ghost. What about now? Sometimes if you don't understand what's happening, but you know it's the blessed end of God, why don't you just jump in? Hallelujah. I learned most of the things I learned. Not fully understanding, but starting out with the faith. I just looked at somebody who understood. I saw what they were doing. I just jumped in. That's how I got to where I am. I just jumped in. That these people, they know how to receive. I will copy them. Look for somebody around you who knows how to receive. Copy the person. That's how to act in a believer's meeting. A sister is laughing. Shift the person. Go and sit beside them. Let the same thing brush up on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's how it works. Because obviously, 120 people, there was a flow. What kind of flow? By the time Peter, you know, Peter is a fast responder. I can tell. He was one that used to ask Jesus very wonderful questions. You know, people like James, John. Those three in the inner chamber of Jesus, they would have responded. And then the other things started catching on. 120. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began. And began. So the initiation was among men and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or they found the utterance the Spirit has made available. How did they find it? They began. So that began means they initiated and they found God was waiting and ready. That's what happened. So it's like you are cashing a check because there is money in your account. But the money in your account does not translate to cash in your hand until you go and... It doesn't. It doesn't. No matter how much I've sent to you today, if I send money to you today and you say, I don't even have transportation fee and I send you 50,000 this morning, it still won't bless you until you go and withdraw it. Now, I've done my part. I've sent it to you. The withdrawal is up to you. So what people are waiting for is that God sent me money, let God drop it in my lap. No, that's not how it works. Hallelujah. Otherwise, faith will not be involved. What is faith? You take what he has given and act on it. I can see it. I can feel it. But I know it is there. It's my reality. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, I look around. My captivity is torn. I open the scripture. That's the description of me. He said, then what I am mad for you, laughter. I check my mouth. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. And some people around you who have not received notification that the captivity is done, you tell them that you have not heard. Have you heard what the Lord has done? Woo! Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. You serve them notice of what God has done. He tell them, rejoice. Again, I say unto you, rejoice. Glory to Jesus. When the Lord turned again, that is part of the hope of our calling. Then was our mad field. That means every day I wake up. If I read it, you still say the same thing. The Lord has turned your captivity. What did you do? Your mouth will be filled with what? Laughter. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they began to act and to flow. What were they flowing with? The reality of what God has done. What he has done. Again, we teach and instruct because most Christians are waiting for God to do what he has done. Acts chapter 19. Paul got to Ephesus and asked the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? Acts chapter 8, James and John were sent so that they might receive the Holy Ghost since they have what? Believed. In other words, a reality can be yours and you don't walk in it if you don't know how to act upon it. So in Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1. It's one of the things that guides us in our meetings. And when the day of Pentecost fully come, they all went out accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were what? Are we seated this morning? Are we seated this morning? Say, where I am, there are sounds of the Spirit. Where I am, there are sights in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, which might mean he filled all the house where they were sitting. This house were seated in now. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as of fire, and he sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Go with me to verse 12. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said. So people mock what they don't understand. They 120 seated. At the time they were seated. Well, not necessarily fully seated. Most of them were seated. They were in different states of inebriation. When I say inebriation, I mean drunkenness. You know, somebody can sit down and be drunk. How many have seen people before? Sit down, you are drunk. Have you seen people under the power of the Holy Ghost? They're laughing in measures. Have you been tipsy before? Don't answer that question. Amen. It's a rhetorical question. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice so he could be heard. Now, if you lift up a voice, it means there are other voices. Amen. Let me say it again. To lift up your voice means there are other sounds. So, Sister Kenny is prophesying here. Brother Wally is giving tongues and interpretation here. You understand that now? Sister Kemi is over here seeing visions. Okay? But our caller is over there laughing the Holy Ghost. So he lifted up his voice, which is above, so that the people can hear. That means they were having a party. They were enjoying themselves. You came to interrupt. They were having a good time. Everybody knew what was going on except those who just came. So they were the ones who needed explanation. Everybody here that's participating, they all know what's happening. And they were flowing. So Peter signed up. You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, they were all Jews. Be this known unto you and hearken to my word. That is, pay attention to my word. So what were they paying attention to? The activities. Somebody prophesying. Somebody laughing. Somebody under the power of God. Somebody running around in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's a sight for sore eyes. When you see something like that, you get their attention. So he took their attention from the activity to what is behind the activity. What was behind the activity? The Holy Ghost. That unseen person that is in our midst at all times. Hallelujah. That gives the impetus and instructions and the promptings that causes us to demonstrate. So he says, you men of Judea, all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken or pay attention to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is what? The third hour of the day. I don't know for drunken. These are not under the influence of alcohol, like some of you are thinking. I didn't say they are not under influence, but this is not the influence of alcohol. There's another spirit. Hallelujah. No bottle can contain this one. Glory to God. This is not distilled on the earth. It comes from heaven above, from the resurrection of Jesus. Listen carefully. There's so much activity in the resurrection of Jesus. It takes us a lifetime to even get to a quarter of it. So much activity. Peter said that when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence or from the resurrection of Jesus, that means continuously, continuously. If you have a meeting today, listen carefully. If you want to do believers meeting every day till the end of this year, no single day will be the same. I mean, if you don't come, no single day will be the same. The reason why we limit is because we don't have enough time. But if you want to do believers every single day, I mean, I know people who have done believers meeting for 8 hours every day for a week before, 8 hours every day, and no meeting was the same. Somebody says why? Because times of refreshing are always proceeding from that resurrection once you know how to yield to it. So Peter is explaining, these are not drunk like you suppose. What were they doing? Prophesying, speaking with tongues, running around, dancing, rejoicing, praising God loudly. That Peter had to lift up his voice. It's but the third hour of the day. It's too early. It's still 9 a.m. The pubs are yet to be open. But these ones are filled heaven's wine already. And they're already yielding. Look at verse 16. But this is that, hallelujah, which was spoken by the prophet. So every time I stand to speak with tongues, I'm doing something spoken by the mouth of the prophets. Every time I stand to speak with tongues, I'm doing something spoken by the mouth of the prophets. Every time I interpret and I prophesy, I'm doing something spoken by the mouth of the prophets. And whatever the prophet spoke is what Jesus came to fulfill and has fulfilled. So I'm the reality of the fulfillment of what Jesus did. I'm a living reality of the fulfillment. So if you are looking for what Jesus did, look at me. Hallelujah. I'm a living demonstration of the love of God. I carry a supply of the Spirit within me at all times, ready for every necessary use. That's how a believer thinks. That's how to never run dry. That's how to keep your mind connected with your spirit so that you can keep emptying out. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17. And it shall come to pass. Hallelujah. I have news for you. It has come to pass. It has come to pass. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Now listen carefully. What is Peter explaining? What happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4? The same Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, that people came and said, these men are full of drunk with new wine. And Peter is saying, this is what Joel said. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. If all they were doing was prophesying, how will you conclude that they are drunk? So prophecy may have been the beginning, but we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongues. Ezekiel said nothing about tongues. So what did Ezekiel mean? Ezekiel obviously meant that the way to get to prophecy is through tongues. Glory to Jesus. What did Jesus say about the new creation? In my name, they will cast out devils, and they shall speak with what? New tongues. But Ezekiel said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. But Acts 2, 4 says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Where were they going to? They were going towards prophecy. How did they begin? With tongues. With tongues. So I'm moving towards prophecy. Where do I begin? With tongues. I started with tongues. 120 people knew that tongues is the beginning. That's how you unveil. You get to the point where all the things that God wants to give people through you can get across to them. That's where you begin. And that's why tongues looks like foolishness to those who are not schooled in the things of the Spirit. 120 men, they spoke with tongues. When the people came around and said, we hear them speak about the wonderful works of God, that's not tongues. That's the interpretation of tongues. Then Peter now says, can you see that they are prophesying? They are fulfilling Joel's prophecy. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. What is God's spirit poured out? Your sons and your daughters. Are you his son? Are you his daughters? They shall prophesy. The word shall speaks about ability that is resident. That means there is no believer who doesn't have that capacity or ability. Every single believer has. However, there are believers who may not use the ability, and that's why we're teaching God's word, so that you can use the ability and walk in the reality. Your sons and daughters shall, say, I shall prophesy. Where do you begin? With tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 1. It says, follow after charity, that's what love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Can you see that? So follow after charity. That's what love. Now remember, we started from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? The love of God. Heaviness by the supply of the Spirit. So he now says, follow after that grace, which is that love on the inside. I mean the Spirit that you have received. Then desire the things of that Spirit so that you may prophesy. Now go with me to verse 4. What does it mean to desire to prophesy? Look at verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies does what? Edifies the church. Look at verse 12. Just follow me step by step. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of what? Spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the what? Edifying of the church. So notice where Paul began. I want you to focus on love. If love is your focus, love will seek to edify the church. Love will look for somebody to bless. Love will look for somebody to comfort and to strengthen. It now says, when love is your focus, it is safe to desire things of the Spirit, because what you are desiring is something God freely supplies. It now says, even as much as you are zealous with respect to things of the Spirit, seek that you over, so to speak, superabound, overflow in the area of what? Edifying the church. Notice that. So he's telling you the more excellent way. I don't desire the things of the Spirit for myself. I desire the things of the Spirit so that someone may be comforted. So when I bring forth a psalm, which is a spiritual prayer, it will contain certain words of comfort that will edify a particular saint or a group of saints. But the reason why I want a psalm is not because I want to show you that I can speak good English, which is why me giving into prophecy doesn't have to be grammatically correct. The content has to be correct. You hear what I said? And that's one reason why some people have never ministered. They're always thinking that, is my English correct? We don't need your English. We need what the Spirit of God is trying to say through you. If you're always trying to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, you will never minister to anyone. If you're too concerned about the way you sound, you will never comfort to be a blessing to anyone. He says, follow after love. Let love lead the way. That's what it means. Then desire things of the Spirit. He says, I mean that you may prophesy, which means that you may speak for the things of the Spirit in the language others will understand. Why? That's how people are comforted. If a man speaks in tongues, he edifies himself. But he that prophesies will edify the church. And I want you to excel in the area of what? Edifying the church. So we did something last Sunday. We did an exercise. And I didn't give you a warning. I said, look for somebody around you. Go minister to them. What will you minister? How do you begin? You begin with tongues. So every single sin can start from where? Tongues. And if you start with tongues, you are going to present someone in the other room with an envelope. Then you are going to help the person open the envelope to see what is inside. So if I give you tongues alone, I'm giving you an envelope because it's a container of something. When I give interpretation, I've helped you open the envelope to reveal the goodies that are inside, if you understand what I'm saying. So never be afraid to start out with tongues. You know, like I said something last week, a lot of us always waiting that way. I must know what I'm going to do from A to Z. No, you don't have to know enough to start out. You have to know enough to what? Begin. You have to know enough to begin. Enough to step out. And enough you need to know is the authority of God's word. Say, I'm commanded by God to edify the church. And I will edify the church because I can. Because he has given me ability and grace to edify the church. I will edify someone today. I'll be a blessing to someone today. I'll speak life-changing words to someone today. I'll bring a revelation for somebody today that will confirm what God wants to do in their lives. Hallelujah. That's how you start out. It's a desire things of the Spirit by following the activity of love. So there's already activity of love in your inside. Say, follow after charity. I mean desire things of the Spirit. But rather, that is, there's now a preference. The preference is that you may prophesy. That's verse. Look at verse 2. As we know. For he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit. He speaks what? Mysteries. See, I have the Spirit. I can speak forth mysteries. Look at verse 3. It says, but he that prophesies speaks unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. So he's not talking about two persons. He's talking about one person. The person that spoke in tongues, when he lives that tongues, is building up himself. The same person can unpack the tongues or move on from tongues until he interprets. And when he interprets, he has moved it away from just himself as a focus or as a beneficiary. He's now moving to the general assembly or to another saint. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about two people. He's talking about one person. And this is a meeting that took place in a local assembly. So 1 Corinthians 14, the context is a local assembly. That's the context. You need to understand. That's the context. Okay, put your hand there. Go to verse 26. See what it says. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Have we come together? Every one of you. And the church at Corinth was a large church. So how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you has a psalm. Now, when he says every one of you, it doesn't mean every single one of you are. You have psalm, you have doctrine, you have them. Again, you have. This is the generality of what they had that came out as prophecy. He says every one of you has a psalm. Some of you have a teaching. Somebody has a message in tongues. Somebody has a revelation. Somebody has interpretation. But when you are administering each of them, let the focus be what? Edification. In other words, I can minister each of these without edifying anyone. So the first thing is that if I want to edify you, if I brought tongues to you, I should be ready to what? Interpret. And when I interpret tongues, what's it called? It's called prophecy. So it's like giving you an envelope, and I helped you to unseal the envelope so you can see the treasure that is where inside. So when we come together, is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why is that relevant? Because that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. They came together, 120 people, together, to fellowship around the truth of God's word, to practice a reality which was given to them by the Spirit of Jesus. Now, when that reality this morning, let me say it again, irrespective of whether you slept well or not, or how you felt this morning, or whether you read your Bible the past 1 week, it doesn't change the fact that you are here because the same supply in me is in you. Hallelujah. The same supply in you is in me. The same supply in me is where? In you. And God is the worker in our midst. So the question is this, who is going to listen to the Father this morning? And minister his supply. Who is going to listen this morning? I'm going to listen. I'm going to minister his supply. I'm going to bless someone this morning with the supply of God's Spirit that is where? Inside of me. That's what it's teaching. So the context is in a local assembly. How do I conduct myself? The first thing is love should lead the way. Love means God always wants to bless someone. I choose to be a conduit through that blessing gets to the person. People come into a local assembly, they've passed through sometimes a torturous week, difficult times. They don't have to come and share with you the challenges they have. when God can supernaturally, through your minister, comfort to them. Comfort to somebody owing is that the debt is supernaturally paid. Comfort to somebody who is struggling with a job is that God has made a way. I hope you understand. Now, if a person has told you already, you know, sometimes that waters down what you're going to minister because you are feeling like, well, God, the person knows. That's why the person just speaking words. But the truth of the matter is that God is so interesting and so ready to bless us that even when you're speaking the scriptures to somebody with your natural knowledge, inspiration can take over. And you'll say things you never planned to say. How many of you have been there before? God looks for every avenue to bless people. So everyone who is willing and ready, God is ready to use you. So the context Paul is teaching is that when we come together, there ought to be these inspirations, these revelations, this ability of God for the distribution and comfort of every single when we come together. That means when we come together, we should come behind a no gift. Every single faculty of the Spirit should be functional in our midst because it's needed. That's what it's meant to function. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. See what it says. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather, can you see that word now? In order that you may prophesy. For greater, the word greater there means that of greater benefits and use is one who is prophesying than the one who simply speaks with tongues. I need to understand that. To speak with tongues is not wrong. That's where you begin from. But to simply stare at tongues, the person who interprets what they said is doing a greater job than the one who simply what gives evidence in tongues. So I give a message in tongues. That message in tongues, no man understands it. But I need you to understand what God is trying to say. Because God is trying to say something to you. So I unpack what God is saying. How do I unpack it? I say what it means to you. And when I say what it means to you, what am I giving you? Prophecy. Hallelujah. But where do I begin? You start out in tongues. So I usually say this way. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understanding how beat in the spirit, he speaks what? Mystery. So when does God get involved directly with the person you're about to minister to? When the same God you spoke to in tongues now gives you interpretation for somebody else. That means you are a servant and a conduit. You stay in position. It's like you are a waiter at God's bar where that's full of supernatural supplies. And you are using tongues to take of the supply. And by the time you get to who you are going to minister to, you know. If you ever function as all this, what do they call them today? As functions. No, MC. Ushers, thank you, ushers. Okay, so imagine an usher who doesn't have anything to serve. Well, let me use people that serve food. It's kind of an empty tray. Goes forth, goes back. By the third time, won't you call the person? What's your problem? What exactly is the problem? Say, I'm an usher, I'm one of the people that work here. How are you working? I'm carrying tray. Can't you say I'm carrying tray? What's on your tray? I'm sure carrying tray. That's the same thing. So you are a carrier of something. But you are effective when you are serving that thing to others. Can you see that? Hallelujah. See, there are rivers of living water on my inside. This morning, I'll minister from the abundance of that river. I'll be a blessing to someone. Somebody will smile because of me. Somebody will laugh with joy. Somebody will rejoice in victory because victory abides in me. Something to say. Now, in 1 minute, speak with tongues. Listen to what you're going to do. I want to show you something. In 1 minute now, speak with tongues for a few seconds and then change to English. When I say change to English now, interpretation will come. And then ask God for a supply. Then you minister to somebody. Are you ready? Want to go? Go ahead. Remember, look at that verse 4:5 again. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather you prophesied. For greater is it that prophesied than he that speaks with tongues, except he what? Interpret that the church may receive. Emphasis. The church may receive. The church is to receive. Now look at verse 6. As we continue. It says, now my brethren, if I come unto you speaking just with tongues, how will I profit you? So when I begin to speak, what should be at the back of my mind? How to profit you? What's that profit? He calls it edification in verse 5. So what he calls profit in verse 6 is edification in verse 5. What he calls edification in verse 5, he calls it love in verse 1. So love, edification, profit, they mean the same thing. Let me say it again. Love, edification, profit, they mean the same thing. Or advantage. So he says, if I come to you speaking with tongues only, how will I bring the advantage to you? How will I get you a place where you experience God's love personally? How exactly? So if I come to you with tongues, it must be because it's loaded with revelation, or there's a knowledge, insight I want to give to you, or I'm giving you a prophecy, or I'm teaching you an aspect of God's word that addresses your situation. I bring you godly instructions. Someone says, what are instructions? That's why you often hear us say things like, run. That's an instruction from heaven. Sometimes instruction from heaven comes to your heart where you're seated. You just have the urge, dance. Before you can sit down to reason out, just act first. Think later. To make it very simple, because I don't like hyping. When I say hyping, I don't like, you know, when people like to spiritualize, they try to put their name. You see, I was on a mountaintop. God now showed me. I was not on any mountaintop. Let me tell you where I was. I was at the back. worship was going on. And God showed me there's somebody that you have been waking up for a few days now singing a particular song. Who is the person? You've been waking up singing a particular song almost every day. Who is the person? You've just been singing a song. Say, that's the answer you were waiting for. I've given the answer already. That's the victory. That's the victory. Say, that's the victory. That's the victory. That's the victory. He leads us in a triumphant procession. And sometimes it comes by a song. You wake up with a song, you're just singing the song for several days. You know that you plan to sing it, it's like on the tip of your tongue every single day. That's the answer. That's the season you were asking for. You have entered it. As long as you keep singing the song that God gave you, you have entered that season. Supernaturally. It's in simple things, not the big things. It's in simple things. He gave you a song. The enemy can't stop you from singing it. Why don't you just sing the song and keep singing? And what to do after will come to you. But that's how to flow with God. Now, how many of us are waking up? Of course, if there's so much secular song on your mind now, the song you sang in the night, you may not remember in the morning. Because other things are there. You see why the Bible says that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Part of the word of Christ is the worship, worship songs. And then dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and what? Hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Because many times what God wants to tell you, he tells you by a song upon your own lips. You sing it out. This is the anthem of God for me this season. This is what I'm meant to do. These are the things I'm going to experience. This is my season. Now, how many of us remember what we picked up? Now, I know by experience that close to 70% of us, what we picked up will be for you. But that's not what I'm asking for this morning. I'm asking you to pick up something for somebody else. That's important. So that what we did last Sunday, we can do it again this morning. That is, you're going to step out of your chair or maybe somebody's there by you and minister something by the Spirit. Now, if you don't have now, start praying in tongues. What are you doing? You are taking hold of the supply. You are telling God, I'm ready. You are telling God, I'm set. You're telling God, I want to be a blessing. When a man begins speaking in tongues, that's exactly what you're saying in the Spirit. I want to be a blessing. I'm ready. I want to minister to someone. That's what you're doing. Go ahead and do that now. And once you are done, stand to your feet and go and minister to someone. Someone, you pick up something about someone. Go and minister that supply to someone.